Good evening. I'll invite you to stand as God greets us and calls us to worship. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Amen. You may be seated. You can grab a Trinity hymnal, which should be at hand, and you can turn to page 894, where you'll find Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and as we've mentioned in the last 2 weeks, this is the closing section of the Catechism, which is an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And so I'll read question 120 and 121, and then I'll read the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. So question 120 asks, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. And then question 121. Why the words, "Who is in heaven?" These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way and to expect from his almighty power everything needed for body and soul. And then the words of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6, which are well known to us. This is the word of God. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Having the right address is an important part of the journey. Having it at the outset is really important. It ensures that you're going to get to your destination. It ensures that you don't end up someplace that you never intended. In the age of GPS, it means you don't really need to know the specifics of any place anymore. You just plug in the address, and if you trust the technology at your disposal anyway, sometimes it's rather suspicious. But by and large, you put in the address, and it ensures that you are heading the right direction. The address makes sure that we are situated, we are facing the right way. This opening clause in the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Christ teaches his disciples, is the address. It ensures us that we're facing the right way in our prayers. It postures our hearts rightly before God. It situates us rightly before God. It places upon our minds, upon our souls, the necessary understanding that Christ himself would give us so that we can rightly come to our God, so that we can rightly pray, which is what Christ is teaching us here. And the address is rather short: Our Father, who art in heaven. And so this evening we'll consider the address under two heads. Why do we say our Father? Why do we say in heaven? So first, our Father. When we come to God, we come to him as his beloved children. We come to him as members of his family. Think of all the names that Jesus could have given here. Think of all the names that Scripture uses for God. We could rightly call God by any of them. God, Almighty, Lord, Creator, Lord of hosts, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Any number of names would fittingly set before us the reality, or at least in part, the reality of who God is. But Christ says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father. As children, calling upon a Father. Well, in what sense is God our Father? Scripture speaks of the fatherhood of God, or God the Father, in three primary ways. The first is confined to the mystery of the Trinity. The first person of the Trinity in relation to the second person of the Trinity. The Father in relation to the Son. The second is God as creator, the author of life, the sustainer of life, the provider for life. In this way, God is rightly called Father. But third, and this is undoubtedly the sense that Christ is here supplying us with, it's God as the Father of the elect, the Father of the church, the Father of those upon whom he has placed his love in the beloved Son, the Father of those whom Christ has purchased by his blood and sealed with his Spirit. It is from this unique posture that the church prays, that the church uniquely addresses God as our Father. And so it calls to mind, even as we pray, the incredible richness of the blessings that we have been given by God's sheer grace. The blessing of adoption, that in Jesus Christ we have been made God's children. We have been adopted by grace. We have been given all the rights and the privileges of a son in the household of God. John 1, verse 12. But to those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What a magnificent privilege to be accounted a child of God, to be a son in the household of the Creator of heaven and earth, with all the rights and the privileges, the full access to the incredible household of the Maker of heaven and earth. I'm reading a new book now, which undoubtedly no one has read, because that's just the way of it. Brideshead Revisited by Evelyn Waugh. Unfortunate. It's a story of a man named Charles Ryder who meets at college a man named Sebastian Flight. And the Flight family is incomprehensibly rich. English rich. Like descendant from good King Richard Rich. It's one of those families in England that really only England has in my imagination. And they own this magnificent old English mansion and estate. And the descriptions of it in the novel are magnificent. It was a castle of old with fountains and verandas and courtyards and parties that hosted the wealthiest of the wealthy in a time that knew something about wealth. And the main character, Charles, he feels himself a stranger in the midst of such grandeur because he's not a part of this family. He knows this is not his estate. He knows this is not his mansion. And so everywhere he walks, it is with the step of an outsider. It is with the gaze of one who has never known this sort of life as a son. There's hesitation. Uncertainty, but not for Sebastian, not for his friend. Sebastian is a son. All of this belongs to him. This is his mansion. He comes and he goes as he pleases. This is where he's been raised. The servants attend to him. The riches are at his disposal. It is his. No one questions his presence, his rights, his privileges. It is from the position of sons that we call upon the maker of heaven and earth. We are not strangers. We are not those who are far off. We are those who have been brought near and established in the household in Jesus Christ. In adoption, we are given all the rights and privileges of the children of God. We call upon Him as our Father. We're heirs of the promise. We have been given the promise in the Lord Jesus Christ as adopted children. And you could say much about this promise, but you would have to minimally say that it includes, or perhaps is, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. This is what Paul says in Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's the same cry of the one who was Son by nature, the one who was the natural Son, the second person of the Trinity, who came forth in the fullness of time to stand in our stead and bear that terrible curse, that terrible forsakenness upon the cross, so that our cursed state might be replaced with blessedness, placing in our hearts, placing upon our lips the same cry that He rightfully issues, namely, Father, Abba. It is the cry of the Son, which now issues forth from our heart by the grace poured out to you and to me, established in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're also sons by consideration of the grace of regeneration. We've been born from above. We've been born from heaven. A spiritual life is now at work in us. A life principle that does not boast of the futility of the course of this world, but is an eternal principle, an eternal life that's at work in your breast, in my breast, and this birthed from above. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So we get from that verse another angle on this blessed first address. Our Father. We don't pray my Father. You could. You could rightfully say my Father. He is my Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died particularly for me. He died particularly for you. There's a uniqueness of particularity of calling upon God as my God and your God. But He says pray our Father. Our Father. The company of the redeemed, the brothers and sisters whom you see sitting around you. He died for all of us. His blood shed brought you from your darkness, me from my darkness, to establish us as the children of God. And so we call upon Him, mindful that our blessedness is intertwined with the blessedness of one another. Your growth in grace and knowledge delights my heart. My growth in grace and knowledge delights your heart. We're praying not just on behalf of our own selfish petitions, we're praying that the family of God would grow into maturity, into the head who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We call upon Him as Father. We call upon Him as our Father. And so we call upon God as Father, as those who have been adopted in the beloved Son, as those who have been regenerated, born from above by the Spirit, bringing to our hearts the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now assures us by granting us this precious name of Father that He is unshakably disposed towards us in favor, and that we are to seek from Him all of our needs. Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? He takes us from the lesser to the greater, doesn't He? in War and Peace, when Nikolai Rostov falls into a gambling debt foolishly, trying to pretend like he is more of a man than he really is, who does he run to? His father. In Kristin Lavransdatter, when she foolishly breaks the engagement to a good man and sets her heart and affection on somewhat of a scoundrel, and she knows she's in a situation that she cannot get herself out of, who does she run to? She runs to her father. If we, being sinful as parents, and if we, having parents who were sinners, were not utterly foreign to the care that is so natural from parents to children, if we, as sinful parents, delight to give good gifts to our children, how much more the one who is good? How much more the one who is light? How much more the one in whom there is no darkness? How much more the one who is bountiful in his goodness even towards his enemies? Jesus says, look around. Even you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Father in heaven? And so we hear from Christ's teaching something of our hearts before God. Where do we go to seek our needs? To whom do we turn to find that which we ultimately need? It is our Heavenly Father. He is the only one who can supply it. He is the only one who can supply us with anything, be it breath, be it clothing, be it food, or eternal life, which he is pleased to give in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see the Father's heart laid bare. The Father delights to give these gifts to his children. He delights when we seek what we need from his hand. He delights to bestow his bounty upon those who call upon him in Jesus Christ. What keeps us from certainty that God is favorably disposed towards us? What keeps us from seeking blessing from his hand with confidence? Let the name Father, so benevolently given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, dispel all doubt, encourage all humility, and stir all resolve to seek from him that which we need and that which he is pleased to give. Second, we consider what we mean by in heaven. Heidelberg Catechism 121 sets three considerations before us as we call upon our Father who is in heaven. First, we consider God's majesty. Second, we consider God's omnipotence. And third, we consider his omniscience. Heidelberg 121, we do not think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly. What is majesty? The one that we are addressing is infinite in majesty. What is majesty? Oxford English Dictionary, definition 1, greatness, dignity, power. Definition 2, the dignity or greatness of a monarch. The majesty of Brideshead, the novel, Brideshead Revisited, again, that's the name of this mansion, this magnificent manor. Its majesty stood in its grand buildings, in its sweeping and meticulously maintained courtyards, its elegant fountains, all of it suggesting an age and a longevity and a wealth and a power that was extraordinary. But it is still mundane. It is still a majesty of earth. How should the majesty of the maker of heaven and earth be described? How should the majesty of the one upholding the very atoms which comprised the fountain in a courtyard at the greatest mansions that have ever graced this earth? How should we even begin to think of his majesty? It can't be in terms of earth. It can't be in the terms and the conditions of the dust. It's an otherworldly majesty. It's a heavenly majesty. And so the psalmist considers, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the sun, moon, and stars, There's no more majestic tapestry to look upon than the heavens, seemingly infinite in their expanse, littered with lights innumerable, which are larger, some of them, than our sun, which is nearly incomprehensible, all of it boasting not a longevity and a power on display in a castle, but a longevity and a power that is fitting one who made and upholds the heavens. That is God's majesty. This is the one we come before as our Father. And so when Scripture sets forth His majesty, it uses those heavenly elements. 1 Timothy 6:15-16. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. What is a castle made of light? What is a throne made of light? What are attendants made of light? Streets made of light? It boggles the mind. It boggles the imagination. The closest thing anyone on earth has come to seeing this comes in Matthew 17, when we see Jesus transfigured. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. And behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." A king not decked out in the finest clothes made by the most skillful weavers. A king adorned in light, whose face shines like the sun, whose clothes are as white as light, who is draped in a cloud pulsating with the light of heaven. This is His majesty. This is our King. This is the glory of our God. And such a majesty attests an otherworldly power, 121 again, to expect from His almighty power. The one we call upon is omnipotent. None can raise an objection against anything that He does. Who can stop anything that God wills to bring to pass? Can you? None of us can. As children, we have the natural assumption that our parents can give us basically anything that we ask for. It's a childlike loveliness birthed out of the reception of all of our goods from their hand from the youngest age. And it cultivates in us a very high view of their ability. In fact, so high a view of their ability is cultivated that there's a bit of disorientation later in life when we come to realize that they too are human, just like we are human. But if that's the view we have towards our parents, and it's lovely and fitting in a certain respect, how much more the one who has made heaven and earth? Psalm 115, verse 3 and verse 15. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. What is the scope of the blessing that the maker of heaven and earth can bring to pass? Who can put a limit on such power, the one who made and uphold all of this? Psalm 2:4, He who sits in the heavens laughs. As the nations adorned in all of their power, these impressive kingdoms of man that seemingly have no end to the destruction that they can work, as they rally around what? I don't know. How do you attack heaven? As they rally around to assault the God of heaven and His anointed one, oh, that's how you attack Zion. The anointed one who's been placed on Zion, what does God respond with? Laughter. Such pathetic displays to overthrow Him can only elicit laughter from the omnipotent one, the one whose will is unthwartable. Who can even understand the faintest fringes of His power? And this is what Christ invites us to consider as He calls us to entrust ourselves to Him, who calls us to realize there's no need to be anxious, for this is the one who cares for you. Matthew 6, starting in 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of them. Your heavenly Father, he knows. The one who made the heavens and filled it with birds and feeds those birds completely outside the register of what we are aware of. The one who clothes the field in a glory that the greatest kings of earth can only cast their eye upon with envy. The one who bought you with the blood of the Son. Is his arm too short to accomplish anything that you need? Is he unwilling to accomplish anything that is good for you? Indeed, he is willing. His arm is not too short. And he knows. He knows exactly what you need, which is the final consideration, namely his omniscience. He knows all. His wisdom is infinite. No one can hide from him. My heart is laid bare before him. Your heart is laid bare before him. He knows. He knows our hearts better than we do. He knows our needs better than we do. Jeremiah 23:24. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. Our children ask us for all manner of thing that they think is good. And yet we know that their wisdom and understanding and insight into these matters is limited. Some things that they seek that seem good actually harm. And so if we, administering our parental care to the best of our ability, according to the wisdom and the understanding that we have gained over the years, if we employ that for our children's good, how much more our Father in heaven, infinite in wisdom and understanding, with perfect knowledge of each and every one of us, the one who formed us, the one who fashioned us, the one who called us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who leads us and guides us and directs us and distributes according to his fatherly care everything that comes to us, be it perceived as good or ill, all of it is from our Father's hand. Can we not affirm that his fatherly wisdom and goodness and power is the fount from which all of this comes to us? Will he not grant us everything we need for body and soul? Does he not invite us to seek these very things from his hand? Let's pray. Father, press upon our hearts the magnitude of the blessing of having your name placed upon us, of being established as your children, of being granted the Spirit, of being able to call you our Father. Stir our hearts, awaken in us, Lord, that reverence and trust and childlike faith, that we might seek from your hand, according to your almighty power, infinite, according to your infinite wisdom, that we might seek to you, from you, Lord, everything necessary for life and godliness. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I thought we'd do something a little different. We don't usually sing the Lord's Prayer, but I thought we would sing the Lord's Prayer. And so I'll invite you to stand. It's hymn 559. I believe it's to a familiar tune, so it shouldn't be too difficult. Take up our psalm of the month, Psalm 123. Psalm 42a, as the deer pants for the water.
For my God, my soul is thirsty, thirsting for the living God. When shall I, O God of grace, come stand before your face? Day and night, my dear.
Receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Mm.